In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the 19th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke, Jesus tells the following parable. And Jesus said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And calling his 10 servants, he gave them 10 pounds and said to them, trade till I come. But his citizens hated him, and they sent an ambassage after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that he returned, having received the kingdom. And he commanded his servants to be called, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Jesus continues the story to tell how his servants came one after another to report how he had done with this money, how he had invested it. And the first came, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said to him, well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a little, thou shalt have power over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And again, another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, where I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up what thou didst not lay down, thou reapest that which thou didst not sow. And he said to him, out of thy own mouth I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up what I laid not down, and reaping that which I did not sow. And why then didst thou not give my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have exacted it with usury? And he said to them that stood by, take the pound away from him, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said to him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. But I say to you that to every one that hath shall be given, and he shall abound. And from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken from him. But as for those my enemies who would not have me reign over them, bring them hither and kill them before me. This story is one of a number which Jesus delivered in Jerusalem, or in the environs of Jerusalem, in order to instruct the scribes and the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, both as to his kingship and as to the fate of those who would not receive him as their Messiah and King. Whenever I read that passage, I think to myself that evidently the liberals have not happened upon that passage, because we do not see there any suggestion that Christ, the King, is a sallow type person. We see that he, about, of course, whom this story is given, he is a man of, and indeed a king of great sternness and of absolute authority. This is probably one reason why this liturgy of Christ the King has been changed in the new calendar. Jesus was not only warning the scribes and the Pharisees that they must receive him as their king, but he was also even predicting what would happen to them as a result of their refusing to do so. When he says, "But as for those my enemies who would not have me reign over them, bring them hither and kill them before me." The Jews, as you know, from that day to this, have as yet to receive Christ. Not only that, they continue to pronounce their defiant refusal and say, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And in so doing, they but echo the arrogance of Satan himself, who pronounced, "I will not serve." It is a part of the Christian tradition that as the Roman Empire was dismantled, that throughout Europe, the Christian monarchies arose, and all of those Christian kings recognized that they were to take Christ as their model. They were to think of themselves as the vicegerents of Christ, just as the Pope was the vicar of Christ upon the earth. And the people were taught that they had two sovereigns on the earth, but both of them did but represent Christ. The Pope represented Christ in the spiritual realm, and the king represented Christ in matters temporal. And the people were to obey both as a religious duty. But with the passage of the Middle Ages and the coming of the contemporary period, about the 1500s, we have the pronouncement on a part of many of the nations that they would no longer recognize Christ's vicar. They said concerning the Pope of Rome, "We will not have this man reign over us." And no sooner did Protestantism begin to undermine the papacy than the kingships throughout Europe also began to be under fire and began to be toppled. This was one of the main purposes of the establishment of Freemasonry, to overthrow the Christian monarchies of Europe. They were in the state of formation and fermentation during the 18th century, and their first great blow and success was the overthrow of the French kingdom in the French Revolution, a most terrible event in history, most bloody. And after that, through the 19th century, one kingdom after another was toppled by these same agents of Jewish imperialism. And we see that the process has continued even into the 20th century. The establishment of communism in Russia with the overthrow of the Russian Tsar in 1917 was a part of this same great anti-Christian movement. And always these anti-Christians proclaimed that they were establishing republics or democracies, and always they said that they were liberating the people and giving power to the people. At the time of the French Revolution, it was liberty, fraternity, and equality. They always promised the people liberty, but they always mean to enslave them more ruthlessly and more heartlessly than any of the kings aspired in the Middle Ages. And always they shout concerning Christ the King that we will not have this man reign over us. They promised the people freedom in order to get the people to rebel against legitimate rulers. All legitimate rulers, we must understand, receive their power from God. All the kings of the Middle Ages, when they assumed power, acknowledged that they reigned by the mercy of God, and the people recognized that for that reason they could not either ignore their command, nor could they overthrow them. And the Masonic movement is the invitation and the organization of people to overthrow their monarchs and any legitimate government. And as you know, the spirit of the modern age is this same threefold cry: liberty, equality, and fraternity. But what it means is that we will not have anyone rule over us. We will vote. We are all equal. And we will not have anyone tell us what we must believe. We will not endure someone telling us that we must obey, someone dictating a moral law to us. And they have established, these same forces have established United Nations, a godless organization which they hope and propose to be the world capital and the world governing body. That organization is deliberately and decidedly anti-Christian and atheistic. And it is one of the great scandals of our age that popes have gone there on the condition that they will not proclaim before those delegates that here is your king and I am his vicar. And I have the right to judge your judgments. I have the right to veto your deliberations. And I have the authority from God to declare this government null and void. Only those popes are invited who they are sure will say that from this organization we hope for peace for the world. A vain hope, because they are, as I say, and as you all know, they are deliberately anti-Christian, and they deliberately sponsor anti-Christian movements, terrorist movements, and communist nations throughout the world. By His mercy, we are not so proud. We recognize that Christ is the sovereign sent by God the Father to establish His sovereignty in the world and through the church to dictate terms of peace among nations. And further, we recognize that no matter what nation disowns Him or seeks to establish a government independent of Him, that He still rules. He is a patient God, and they may pass their rule from generation to generation, but Christ, as St. Paul said, is yesterday, today, and forever. You know, of course, that the purpose of overthrowing the monarchies was in order that they might establish a system of government which would perpetuate itself against the church and against the people for as long as possible. They would establish throughout the world a rule of iron from which no one could raise his head. But Christ promises that His yoke is sweet, and his burden is light. He comes to proclaim peace among the nations and mercy for all those who will accept him. Christ's reign, of course, is of, pardon me, of a divine nature, which is to say that he aspires to rule over the human heart. He does not rule as kings and as politicos wish to for his own aggrandizement. Rather, he wishes to rule for our own joy. He wishes to rule with beneficence and with tender mercy, and he wishes to impart unto us the blessing of his Spirit. And we accept this reign of his, even if the world at large refuses him. We gladly submit to him, knowing ourselves, knowing that we need him to rule over us, knowing that we are within our hearts inclined to every form of arrogance, disobedience, impurity, and foolishness, knowing that if left uncontrolled and undominated, we will destroy ourselves, knowing that we have no power to scale heaven unless he take us there, knowing that we depend upon him for sovereign truth, for divine grace, and for his tender mercy. And on this day we implore him not to let us run free to our own destruction, but rather to assume his rightful place in our hearts as our beloved Lord and as our most regal King. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.